Well, children of the Most High God and our Challenge Ministries Radio Congregation, today I want to take you to a midweek Bible study, very, very, very informal midweek Bible study I did back on July the 5th. I entitled it, He Will Finish What He Starts. He always has. It is He who began a good work in you to will and to perform of His good pleasure. What He begins, He will finish. Satan will try to convince you that it's no sense trying, no sense going ahead and pushing on and trying to be faithful and obedient, that it's worth nothing. No, 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 no. Your Heavenly Father initiated the work in you. Your Heavenly Father will complete the work in you. And once you better understand Philippians 2:13, once you better understand it is God which worketh in you both to will and to perform of His good pleasure, then you will start to better understand. God will prompt you to do a thing. God will prompt you to say a thing. And then God will enable you and empower you to do that which He has prompted you to do. By the same token, when you get into the Word of God and you read the Word of God, you say, well, this is what God's Word says. All I've got to do is obey what He says. It's His Word. And so I know that He will enable me and empower me to do what He says because I'm willing to be obedient. Now, once you get there, once you get into that mode, you, my friend, are in a position to do a lot of damage in hell. You're in a position to do a lot of damage to hell. For example, before we get into the message today, this is one of my points to ponder things. I've told you how I'll sit down in the morning with the Word of God and pencil and paper with me, and I'll put down PTP, points to ponder. I'll run across something in Scripture and I think, I need to put more attention to that, and I need to develop this perhaps for our radio congregation. For example, you take John 14:12, when Jesus said, Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. You said, Bob, that is a big verse. I've heard you use it before. Yes, you have. It's full of truth. How is it done? Through prayer. Through prayer. You have to understand the power that is to be accessed in the prayer closet. You can access tremendous supernatural power in the prayer closet. Prayer offered in accordance with the Word of God, prayer offered in accordance with the will of God, is going to be a mountain-moving prayer. How's it done? In faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Word of God says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Earlier this week, you heard me teaching about the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Then you heard me teaching this week on hoping against hope. And some of you are there today. So listen carefully now. John 14:12 again, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. It's all done in prayer. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, the disciples had failed in casting the demon out of that young man, that young boy that his father had brought to them, and they wanted to know why they couldn't cast it out. What did Jesus say? Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Either you're going to take God at His word or you're not. That's Christ speaking. He's talking about mountain moving faith. He's talking about seed faith as the size of a mustard seed, being capable of removing mountains. Understand this, believer, as a believer priest, you can move mountains. What does that mean? It means this. It means that you can diminish and you can destroy satanic strongholds in your own life, in the life of another, in the life of the church, in the life of the nation. Please hear me. You, as a believer priest, as a child of God, as one adopted into the family of God, you, according to the Word of God, can move mountains. What do we talk about when we say mountains? We're talking about satanic strongholds. Satanic strongholds in the life of someone you love, perhaps in your own life, in the life of the church, in the life of the nation. But we're talking, that's what those mountains represent. They represent satanic strongholds. And we, through prayer, by praying in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God, we can diminish and destroy satanic strongholds in the church, in our nation. Once again, how's it done? Through prayer. Through prayer. In faith. Praying in accordance with the will of God. Think of the things in the church today that are not in accordance with the will of God. Think of the things in the nation today that are not in accordance with the will of God. Go to your prayer closet. Talk to the Lord about it. Now let me give you some insight concerning prayer. Yesterday morning, just sitting before the Lord and pondering some of these things, points to ponder, I started thinking along these lines, and I went to the Word of God, and let me share something with you. Remember, once again, those disciples could not cast out the demon. And they asked him why. He said, because of your unbelief. And then the Father said, if you can do anything, help us. Now, this is the father of the child. Mark chapter 9, Matthew, if you can do anything, help us. What did Jesus say? If you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, what did the Father do? Immediately the Word of God tells us in Mark 9:24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Did you hear that? Lord, I believe. That's why I brought my child. I believe. Help my unbelief. So let me ask you this. Can we pray that? I pray that. I pray, I say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then I pray this. I say, enable me, Lord. Enable me and empower me to believe all that you would have me to believe. Did you hear that? You can pray that. You can go to your Heavenly Father saying, Lord, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, Father, enable me and empower me to believe all that you would have me to believe. Then you might pray this. Jesus, Lord, I am willing. I am willing to be enabled and empowered to believe all that you would have me to believe. Can we pray that? Sure we can. It's what that man said to Jesus. I believe. Help my unbelief. So why don't we take a moment or two before we get into the message? And why don't you just agree with me in prayer, two of us agreeing, hundreds of us agreeing, and let's go before the throne of God in behalf of the church, behalf of the nation, behalf of the church and the nation, and you. We'll also take your concerns before the Lord before we leave the air, okay? Would you just agree with me? Father, Lord, we do. We believe. That's why we try to obey your word. That is why I try to obey your word, because I believe. I believe you. I believe your word. I want to obey your word. And Father, as I prayed this morning, I am asking you to enable me and empower me to believe all that you would have me to believe. I am willing. Father God, I am willing to be enabled and empowered to believe all that you would have me to believe. I can do nothing apart from you. I know that. But you can enable me and you can empower me to believe all that you would have me to believe. And so, Father, with that in mind, I continue asking you to bring correction to the church. Father, give us godly, spirit-filled, spirit-anointed leadership in the church. Father, burn out the dross. Bring correction to the church, Heavenly Father. Every expression of the body of Christ, bring correction. And Father God, in our nation, bring correction to our nation. Bring correction to corporate America. Bring correction, we pray, in the name of Jesus, to those expressions of corporate America that are funding ungodly lifestyles, that are promoting ungodly lifestyles, and that are pandering to sin. And Father, in doing this for the church and for the nation and for corporate America, we ask you to restore godly values and godly standards in our nation. Restore, we pray, Heavenly Father, those things that are in accordance with your will. Diminish and destroy those things in our nation that are not in accordance with your will, whatever that movement may be, whatever that entity may be. We ask you to diminish and destroy its impact and its effectiveness in our nation. And now, Father God, I bring before you these who are involved in this broadcast, Lord. Lord, there are needs out there. There are needs that need to be met. And, Father, you've got some people in some pretty desperate situations. And, Father, some of them just haven't had the faith. And they just haven't really known how to really express themselves as deeply, as thoroughly, as fully to you as they would like to express themselves. But I'm going to come alongside them, Jesus. And I'm going to lift them up to you. This is our radio congregation from different nationalities, different races, different denominations. But, Father God, I come along beside them. And I am asking you to bring comfort where comfort is needed, relief where relief is needed, peace where peace is needed, healing where healing is needed. Yes, you still heal today, as in Tina's testimony, 15 years in terminal cancer, all because of your grace, love, mercy, and power and authority. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, let your people grasp that truth, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let them today say to you, I believe. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. Enable me and empower me, Lord, to believe whatever you would have me to believe. And then, Father, give us the determination to obey you in all things, at all times, in all places. And then you get the glory, the honor, and the praise. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. All that we've prayed, we pray in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now let's go into this midweek Bible study. He will finish what he starts. Be blessed as you listen. Well, good evening, hearts. Good to have you with me this evening in our time together around the Word of God. And this one I'm just doing live for you right now, from the studio in my office here at home. Before we get into it, we all listened to Tina's testimony a couple of Sundays ago where she's in her 15th year of terminal cancer. 15th year. Mayo turned against her. An evangelical preacher went to her house, wanted to know why she was committing suicide by stopping the treatment from Mayo. And she said, I've got to hear God. Got to get alone with the Lord. I've got to hear the Lord. She did. She denied all further treatment, and she just trusted the Lord, and he healed. I want you to know that he's available to you. We've got people in our congregation who need prayer, and I pray for you daily. We have folks that need prayer, and I want you to know that I do pray for you. Many of you, I pray for you daily. I'm just asking the Lord to do what only he can do. So let's stop right now for a moment and bless these in our congregation. And also, don't forget the prayer box, shall we? Heavenly Father, I felt led of you to do this live this evening for our people. Then we can get on the radio later. But right now we just want to pray for our little congregation in the prayer box, Lord. And Father, I bless these in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. And I'm asking you to do for those in our congregation what you did for Tina, what only you can do. So, Father, we lift up to you Toby and Xenia, Bill, Ken, Isabel, Brenda, Dennis. Father, we're asking you to take note of all the prayers in the prayer box. And, Father, this seems like such a light thing to some, but it's not light to you. When your children come before you saying, Father, I need help. And I'm asking you to let faith arise in each and every one of your children in this congregation. Let faith arise. Let them take hope in you, place their hope and their confidence in you, and just simply day by day share their heart with you. So I bless them in the name of Jesus. And I stand against any and every work of Satan that's coming against them from any source. And I'm asking you, Father God, to show yourself strong in the name of Christ Jesus, blessing, comforting, bringing peace, relief, and restoration. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Very informal, but yet it could be very encouragement. I want this to be encouraging. Part of what we do is we try to equip and encourage the people of God. I've entitled this, He Will Finish What He Started. Understand this going into it, God has never failed to accomplish what He set out to accomplish. Not one time. He has never failed to accomplish what He set out to accomplish. Let's face it. God began with a perfect universe. And God began with a sinless humanity. And God is going to restore a perfect universe. At the end of the day, God is going to have a perfect universe. And God is going to have a sinless people of God. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Nevertheless, 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There it is. Isaiah, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God is going to have a sinless humanity. Satan has done and is doing, has done and is doing all he can to obstruct, somehow interfere with the purposes and the plans of God. But you recall Satan could not keep Jesus in the tomb. Satan couldn't keep him in the tomb. Nor can he prevent God from accomplishing that which he has set in motion. Now, make no mistake about it. To be sure, there's much yet that the world must face. Make no mistake about it. There's much yet that the world must face from Satan. We know from the Word of God that we're going to have a one world order. We know we're going to have a cashless society. We know we're going to have a one-world church. And all of that must be faced before God completes that which He has begun. Now, understand this. There's much each individual believer, there's much they have to face before the work is finished that God has begun in the life. You're going to face temptations. You're going to face discouragement. You're going to face disappointments. You're going to face tests and trials. Satan has work and is working overtime to confuse you, to disappoint you and to discourage you. But he will ultimately fail. Why? Now, this is not a message on eschatology. This is a message on you, about you and your Heavenly Father. We go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's get that down real good, shall we? Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to use your holy imagination for a moment, okay? We want to talk about Moses and Paul and Peter and you. So just come along with me, but use your holy imagination. Let me ask you this. When, if you remember, did God begin the good work with you? Do you remember? When? If you were to ask Moses, he would say, well, I was a full-grown man. I had been born in Egypt. I was raised in Egypt. I went to school in Egypt. But I was a full-grown man. I was a shepherd of sheep when he began the work in my life. Paul would say, well, I was a full-grown man. I was a Pharisee. I was persecuting the church. But I was very, very religious. I just didn't know Jesus. I was extremely religious, but I just didn't know Jesus. If you were to ask Peter, do you remember when he began the good work with you? Well, yes, I was a fisherman. I was a fisherman. Just a lowly, basically uneducated fisherman. So we have Moses, Paul, Peter. What about you? Do you remember when God initiated the work in your life? Do you? Do you remember where you were when he initiated the work in your life? Moses would say, well, I was on the backside of a desert. I was on the backside of a desert shepherding my father-in-law's sheep. Grown man, isolated by myself, backside of a desert, nobody else around, no choir, no priest, no scribes, nothing, just me alone with the sheep, and God showed up in a burning bush and revealed himself to me. Paul, where were you? Paul said, well, I was on the road to Damascus. I was going up to Damascus to arrest believers, have them imprisoned, maybe tortured. But I was on the road to Damascus. Oh, yes, Moses could say, I remember very, very clearly where I was when God introduced himself to me. I dare say Paul could say the very same thing and did. I was on the road to Damascus. Peter, well, I was cleaning my nets after a night of fishing. Just cleaning my nets. What about you? Do you remember where you were when the Lord introduced salvation into your life? Do you remember? Do you remember where? How did he do it? Do you remember how? How did he begin the good work in you? If you remember, do you? With Moses, once again, it was a burning bush. That's how he did it. Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Paul, a blinding light. These are pretty supernatural experiences, aren't they? These are pretty supernatural experiences. Moses, his burning bush. Paul, blinding light. Voice from heaven. Peter, how did he initiate the work in your life? Well, he walked by one day, as I said, I was cleaning my nets. He walked by and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I did. How about you? How did he begin the good work in you? Do you remember? Do you? You see, all believers came to Christ at different stages of life, different ages of life, under different circumstances. Some remembered in a church service. For some, it may have been in a moment of fear and anxiety. And for others, it may have been because of someone's witness and testimony. Still others, it may have been a radio or a television broadcast. You see, how you came is really not that important. Where you were when you came is really not that important. When you came and at what age you came is really not that important. What important is that you came to Jesus, confessing you were a sinner, believing the gospel, believing that Christ was the Messiah, believing that his name was the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, believing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's important is that you came believing, you came trusting, and you came receiving Jesus Christ for your Savior. Simply praying something like, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what that old publican prayed. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you see, at that time, wherever you were, at whatever age you were, however it happened, at that time, you were born again. And each instance, wherever, however, whenever, in each and every instance, God made the first move. Christ Jesus came seeking you. You were, no doubt, avoiding Christ Jesus. And you have to understand this. You did not choose Christ. You didn't choose Christ. Christ chose you. In John 15:16, speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What was true for the disciples then is true for his disciples now. Did you hear me? What was true for his disciples then is true for his disciples now. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. According as he hath chosen us in him in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That rules out the LGBT Christian community, because you can't be a Christian and continue in that known lifestyle of sin. That rules out the Christian organization for pedophiles, adulterers, thieves, all of it. Because you see, once again, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You cannot continue in a lifestyle of sin and be without blame. So you have the right to ask, well, on what basis did he choose me? Why did he choose me? On what basis? On his omniscience. I've been teaching this for years. On his omniscience. Based on his omniscience, based on his purpose. Are you listening? Have you got ears to hear? Based on his purpose and his plan for your life. From eternity past, God had a purpose and a plan for your life. Once you understand the omniscience of God and the sovereignty of God, you better understand there's no such thing as an accident in the life of the believer. It's not there. No such thing. God weaves all the bits and pieces of your life together eventually to have it all merge into his purpose and his plan for your life. No such thing as an accident in the life of the believer. Everything was foreseen by God. Everything in your life was foreseen by God and approved from eternity past. Yes, all the past sins, all the past mistakes were all foreknown by God. He knew every sin you were going to commit, every mistake you were going to make, and still loved you. He foreknew everything that would touch your life, every disappointment, every discouragement, every event, everything that would impact and affect your life. He knew it. He foreknew what your reactions and your responses would be to everything that touched your life. He's omniscient, folks. If he wasn't, he couldn't be God. He knew what your reactions, what your responses would be to everything that would touch your life. And yet, he loved you. He saw some very ungodly responses in your life. He saw some very ungodly reactions in your life. Yet he loved you and chose you as one of his own. He knew your heart when you didn't know your heart. He knew your heart. He knew when you would come. He knew where you would come. He knew how you would come to be a child of his. Did you hear me? Listen carefully. He knew the moment you were going to come to him, where you would be, what you'd be doing, what kind of person you would be. He knew how you were going to hear, how you were going to respond. He knew when you would come, where you would be when you come. Moses didn't catch God by surprise on the backside of that desert. Paul didn't catch God by surprise on the road to Damascus. It was in God's timing. God's timing. When he showed up in the life of each and every one of those individuals. Moses, Paul, Peter, you. You see, he knew that at some point in time, you were going to receive his invitation to be born again and be adopted into his family. He knew that. And having been adopted, you see, once you came to Christ, receiving Christ, believing Christ for your salvation, and you were adopted into his family, his plan continued. His purpose, his plan for your life continued. Look at Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The other morning, sitting before the Lord, pencil and paper, seed thoughts, that sort of thing, had an impression in my spirit that I am teaching things that many in the radio congregation especially have never heard before. And I'm teaching things in the radio congregation especially that many of them have never understood before. And that's why we try to make it so simple, so anybody and everybody can understand it. And you have to understand, once we get into Ephesians 1:5 here, where the Word of God says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In other words, it is through Christ and by Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that we even come to God through him and are born again, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, there is that false doctrine out there that teaches predestination, teaches that some are predetermined from eternity past to die and go to hell. It's out there. It's false doctrine. It's not in accordance with the Word of God. It violates the Word of God. And then there are those who teach that, well, you were predestined to go to heaven. No, that's not the way it works either. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It simply means, when it says in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, it just simply means that he had predetermined to conform those who received Christ as their Savior to the likeness of Christ. It just simply means that he had already predetermined. Now that you've accepted the offer, now that you have received the offer of salvation, now that you've been adopted into the family of God, now I am going to conform you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his image, to his likeness, by whatever means are necessary. By whatever means are necessary. How do we know that he did not predestinate some to go to hell. Because some teach that. Some teach that. They're false teachers. Teaching a false doctrine. Because the Word of God says very clearly in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, as I've said so many times, if he is not willing that any should perish, he certainly did not will that any would perish. Therefore, he did not predestinate or predetermine that some would go to hell. Those who go to hell are those who choose to go to hell by refusing to believe and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. I've said it before, I say it again. Hell is very, very real. The Scripture makes it very, very clear. The Catholic Church has a false doctrine concerning purgatory. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible. It is not there. There is no such thing as purgatory. When an individual dies, one split second after they die, they're either secure with God throughout all of eternity in heaven, or they're in hell for an eternity. But you see, once you accepted, once you received the free offer of salvation in Christ Jesus, God the Father, hear me clearly, God the Father initiated a work in your life to conform you to Christ's likeness. Sanctification. I've been teaching this for how long? So many of you have heard this. Others have not. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, the work in the life of the believer was initiated by God, by his Holy Spirit. We are his workmanship, the Word of God says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, once they're born again, is continued by God by his Holy Spirit. Now understand this, we're not saved by any good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved that we may do good works, that we may represent our Heavenly Father, that we may be salt and light, that we may represent the kingdom of God, that we might be witnesses, that we might those through whom God can reveal himself to others around us. That's part of the good works. So the work in the life of the believer, God continues it by his Holy Spirit. Once again, good works don't save us. Now, you've got some false doctrines out there that teach that you earn your way into salvation. No, it's a free gift. It is a free gift. You can't earn it. Can't purchase it. But why are we saved? We are saved so we can be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform good works, those things that are acceptable to God the Father. Are you getting this? Because I want to tell you, I'm going to surprise somebody in a few moments. We're saved so that we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to perform good works acceptable to God the Father. Did you think the only place you could perform that good work was in the church building? Is that what you thought? You're sadly mistaken. Did you think the good works was just singing on the praise team or in the choir or teaching a Sunday school class? No, no. No, it goes beyond the church walls, folks. It goes beyond the church walls. We're saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Why? So that we can be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform the good works that are acceptable to God the Father. Do you realize that God can take the most sinful men. God can take the most sinful of men. He can take the most miserable and wicked individuals and transform them into holy, righteous children of his own. Did you hear that? Some of you said, well, yeah, I can testify to that because I was one of them. But he can. God can take the most depraved, perverted, wretched, sinful, wicked, miserable men you can imagine and transform them into holy, righteous children of his own. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, Word of God says, but as many as received him, see, there it is, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have to receive Christ. When, where, how? That's really not all that important. I like what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says that, you see, there are those who will tell you, if you cannot tell me where you were and what you were doing and when you were saved, then I don't think you're saved. There's some teach that. Spurgeon says no, and I agree with Spurgeon. It's like seamen on a ship. They pass from this hemisphere to that hemisphere. They cross the equator, and many of them are sleeping, some are working. They don't even know when they pass from this hemisphere to that hemisphere, but they're there. And there are those who've come into the kingdom of God like that. They cannot take you to a specific time and moment. They can't do it. A specific place, how, when, where. They just know that it has happened in their life. They have become a new creation, and perhaps many of them, like myself, prayed it any number of times. How many times did they pray it? Which time did it take? Who can say? But the point is that once you are born again, and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be salt, light, not just in the church building, in this wicked, sinful, nasty, perverted, depraved, cursed world. In the marketplace, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever God may position you, my friend, that is including where you do the good works. You're to be salt. You're to be light wherever he places you. You cannot be ashamed of the gospel. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, once again in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Whoo, let me slow down a moment. I got some seed thought notes I'm working on right now. Notice it says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As a child of God, you've been adopted into his family. As a child of God, you're being transformed, if you will. You're being sanctified, set apart, made more Christ-like. Let me ask you two questions. I'm working on a message now. I'll deliver this later, but let me ask you this right now. Slow down. Listen to me. As a child of God, how much of what God is like do you have access to? When you take into consideration all that God is, his attributes, his characteristics, he's your father. Remember that? Did you ever hear that I was saying, well, he's just like his dad. He's just like his father. That old boy's got a lot of his father in him. That old boy's got a lot of his dad in him. Well, let me ask you this. How much of your father do you have in you? How much of all that God is do you have access to that can be developed in your life? And let me ask you this, a second question. How much of all that God has do you have access to? Don't let that escape you. Don't let the depth of that question escape you. Of all that God is, how much do you have access to? Of all that God has, of all that God has in his, if you may call it, storehouse in eternity, how much of it do you have access to? How is it accessed? Is it accessed by faith, prayer, obedience? What a combination that is. What a combination. Faith, prayer, obedience. I don't know that you can improve much on that. Faith, move mountains. The works that I do, shall he do also? And greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father? What do you need faith for? Why could we not cast the demon out, Jesus? We tried to cast this demon out of this kid and we couldn't cast it out. Why? Your lack of faith. Your lack of faith. If you had faith the seed of a mustard, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea. What's the mountain in your life? Physically? Emotionally? Spiritually? Now let's slow down. I'm going to ask you again. Of all that God is, consider all of his attributes. Consider all of his characteristics. Of all that God is, how much of what he is do you have access to? And of all that God has at his disposal, how much of that do you have access to as a child of God? He gave them the power. As many as received him, received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Folks, I don't think most of the church has really understood or taken the time to realize all that God is that they have access to, all that God has that they have access to, and how is it accessed? Obedience, faith, and prayer. I know of no other way. I know of no other way. Now look at verse 13, John 1:12. Now let me read 12 to you before I go to 13. John 1:12. But as many as received him, as many, regardless of their background, regardless of their race, regardless of their nationality, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which, look at verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, mankind had nothing to do with it. Your ancestral lineage had nothing to do with it. Your position in life had nothing to do with it. All the good stuff you thought you were doing had nothing to do with it. No. By the will of God. Born again. Adopted into the family. Become the sons of God. All through the will of God. The man of will plays no part at all in this. It is the will of God. Regardless of the wickedness of their background, the depravity, the perversion of their background, regardless, it's all available. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. May I add, and everybody in it? Can I add that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're surrounded by people every day that Christ went to the cross for, and they don't even know it. We are surrounded. You are surrounded. I am surrounded every day by people who are perishing on their way to hell, who do not understand that God loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever they were, whatever they were, who believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As I share this with you, I have to ask myself, how many am I sharing this truth with who are not sharing it with anyone else? You've heard it. You've heard this. How many of you have heard this? But with how many am I sharing the truth I'm sharing with people who are not sharing with anyone else? You see, for some, their salvation is the most closely guarded secret outside the church. Outside the church, it is a very closely guarded secret. Oh, you don't mind mixing and mingling when everybody's saying hallelujah or praise the Lord or bless God or shaking hands and hugging one another. But once you get out into that old sinful, wicked world, even in the marketplace, in the workplace, as long as you can run across a brother or a sister of the Lord, yes, you can share. But what about when you run across a child of the devil? What do you do then? I'm telling you, for so many, their salvation is the most closely guarded secret in their life, and it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. Look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you. God? Jehovah God? The creator of this universe? For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Understand this, child of God. It is God who prompts the believer to do or to say what their heavenly Father would have them to do or to say. Do you ever just go before the Lord and say, Father, I want to be to you and for you all I can possibly be to you and for you, and I want to do for you all I can possibly do for you? You ever do that? I want to be to you and for you all I can be to you and for you, and I want to do for you all I can do for you. You see, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It is God who prompts the believer to do specific things, to say things. It is the Holy Spirit prompting us to do what our Heavenly Father would have us to do or to say. And we need to be spiritually sensitive. In order to obey, we need to be spiritually sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We have to have that. We have to have sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And when we're prompted, we should obey accordingly. When the Spirit of God prompts us to speak, to do, to act, we should do that. And how should we do it? Philippians 2:14 tells us, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Don't complain about what God's got you doing. Stay in your lane. Get the mind of God. Get the heart of God. Get the purpose of God. Get the plan of God for your life. Folks, we all have commonality in Christ Jesus. We all have commonality in God the Father. We all have commonality in inheritance. We all have commonality in all he is and what he is and what he has. We all have commonality there. But we each have a specific assignment. We each have a specific assignment. And we should know what that assignment is. And we should be fulfilling that assignment. And we should do it without complaining or arguing. We shouldn't be arguing among ourselves. And we shouldn't be arguing with God. You know, Moses argued with God. Moses argued with God. And God had to make him very clear to Moses, just obey. Moses, just obey. So we do everything. We don't complain about the lane he assigns to us. We don't complain about the gifting and the anointing he gives us. We don't complain about the fact he wants us to take our witness and our testimony into the marketplace, into the workplace. No, we just do it. We don't argue, fuss, and fight. And we as children of God, we don't go out the streets and jump up and down and scream and shout and curse and carry banners. No. We go to our prayer closet. And we affect things throughout the universe as children of the Most High God. We do whatever we're prompted to do. And we do it without complaining or arguing. In simple, I'm going to close with this. In simple, childlike obedience, obey your Heavenly Father. Jesus says, except you become as little children. Are you willing to go there? Lay down all of your past accomplishments and understand that everything in your past was worth anything. It was because the Lord opened that door. Are you prepared to lay all of your accomplishments that were worth anything at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I could do nothing apart from you. Everything I have accomplished that was worth anything, it was because you opened the door for me to do that. You enabled me to do that. You empowered me to do that. I can take no credit for it. I can't take any pride in it. And when was the last time you just went before your Father and said, I fear I'm not real childlike. I fear I'm not real childlike. I wonder when the last time you went before your Heavenly Father saying, I want to confess any ingratitude as sin. I want to confess any lack of thanksgiving as sin. I just want to be a simple, obedient child. And in childlike obedience, I want to obey you. Heavenly Father, you impressed it upon my spirit to do this way, at this time, with these people. I have obeyed. And as I understand, Father, I'm never responsible for results. I'm only responsible for obedience. But isn't that true of each of us, Father? We're not responsible for the results, but we are responsible for obedience. And I'm asking you to birth in our hearts the desire to be obedient. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Love one another, pray for one another, and I look forward to seeing you Sunday morning. Till then, be blessed until we have a chance to do this again.